As Wes was mentioning earlier, we have many who need our prayers this morning. Many of those were mentioned in the bulletin we've been praying for. We're thankful that Austin G was able to receive a heart transplant. He's continuing to recover from that. We'll continue to do rehabilitation, all those things to help him with his new heart. We're so thankful that he was blessed in that way. But also in those situations, we have to remember family lost a loved one because of that, and that was able then to use that heart. So we know that this time of year, there's a family that's grieving at the same time. So we need to think about them, think about both families this morning. As also Wes mentioned, next Sunday night, we will not have service here at Pleasant View. Our morning services will be the same, but next Sunday night, that service will be canceled. Before we begin our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious God, we know that you are the only true and living God. We praise your name. We praise you for being the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. We know that from nothing you spoke, and then there was something. That you made all the things that we see, all the things that we have, all the things that will ever be, come from your hand. That we did not make ourselves, we did not decide when we would live on this earth, we did not appoint any of these things, but you appointed these things, and at just the right time, your Son came into this world. Not a day too soon, not a day too late, but at just the right time, Jesus came into this world and lived a life that we should have lived, that he died a death that we should have died. But because of his life, we can now live forever in heaven because his blood washes our sins away. We're thankful for the great love and mercy and grace that was shown to us in the life of Jesus, your Son. We're thankful that he exhibited sacrifice in his life in that way. And during this time of year, we're thinking a lot about giving and sacrifice and serving others. We pray that this spirit of generosity be displayed throughout the year 2017. If there be an entire 2017. But we know that'll be the case only if you will, if that is your desire. We pray that we live faithfully each day. We have the courage to live by faith in all that we do. Not trying to please the world, but simply pleasing you in all things. We pray this morning that all that is seen in your word will penetrate. All those things will penetrate our hearts so we can conform to the life of Christ, be more like him every day, and share the good news of the gospel with those around us. Continue to love us, forgive us, and show us grace and mercy, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want us to think about some difficult commands of Scripture. We want to live for the Lord even in times when it's not easy. And I think at times you read the Bible and you come across something that Jesus said or something that inspired writers said and wrote. Again, through guidance of the Holy Spirit, sometimes you stop and stare at those words and you think, what am I going to do about it? A lot of options, a lot of things you can do about it. You can ignore them. You can say, well, that's for somebody else. How many times have you listened to a sermon and thought of somebody else in the room? So, well, I'm glad they're here to hear that, but you never really think it's for you. It's always good for somebody else. When you read a difficult passage or hear something that's difficult from God's Word, how do you react to it? What do you do with it? Because in some of the easier things, some things that are easy for us to do, we like those verses. We like those commands because it really is kind of something that is fits into our schedules easy. It's something we like doing anyway. So it really doesn't bother us too much. But what do you do with the difficult commands? What do you do with the difficult passages? How do you handle those things? Because we must do the will of God. We need to do the will of God. And Jesus made that plain at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He had preached in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 some of those challenging things that have ever been known on earth. He said, you knew about murder, but I'm saying that you shouldn't even hate your brother. And he contrasted things to the old law when he said, it's not just about the black and white, it's about what's in your heart and what's in your mind and how you see the world. And he said all of those challenging things, and he gets to the end of that sermon, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. That's a powerful statement of Jesus. He says, not everybody that calls him Lord is going to go to heaven. A lot of people on earth say that. They look at God and call him Lord. Look at Jesus and say, that's my Lord. Lord means master. The one that I obey. He said, not everybody who says that is going to go to heaven because they're not doing the will of God. They're saying the right words. They're looking at God. They're looking at Jesus saying, that's the Lord. But they're not doing his will. It's like Saul on the road to Damascus when he hears the voice of God. And what did he say? He said, Lord. He called Jesus Lord. But then Jesus said, here's some things you need to do. You need to go to Damascus. You need to meet a man named Ananias. And you're going to be told what you need to do. And that's what Saul did. He didn't just say, oh yeah, I hear you, Lord. And then go down another road to another town to meet somebody else. He said, you are the Lord. You are the master. You're the one I obey. What do you want me to do? I need to do your will. And so this command, this statement of Jesus, this is just a statement. It's not really a command itself. It's just simply saying that's the Lord, saying that you're a follower is one thing. It's something you should say, something you should confess all the time, that you are a Christian and you're proud of that. But are you striving to do the will of God? Jesus said, we need to. We need to even obey and strive to obey the difficult commands, not just the ones that we think are really easy. When it comes to obedience, some people look at it very differently. When it comes to following the will of God, some people say, you know, if I do the will of God, if I'm trying to live by faith, if I'm trying to live in the way Jesus commanded, I'm kind of earning my salvation. And I don't want to ever come off like I'm trying to earn my way to heaven and do a lot of good things and think, well, that's what's going to save me. So I'm not really going to strive to be obedient. And then you have others who say, well, you know, I'm not really interested again in following the commands of Scripture because if I do that, and so the guy right beside me doesn't do that, I'm going to kind of look holier than thou. I'm going to look like a goody two-shoes. I'm going to kind of be condemning that person if I'm trying to do what the Bible says and they're not doing it. And I don't want them to look at me that way. I don't want them to perceive me as somebody who's above them, more righteous than them. So we can kind of be on equal footing and they won't look at me strange. I'm just going to do the things that are kind of good for them, and they won't think of me any differently. We really shouldn't think of it in either way. We know that we're living by faith. It's not about earning salvation. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by the grace of God. And we shouldn't be trying to please people. We shouldn't be trying to look at the people around us and say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? I want to live in a way that's acceptable to you. So you think I'm a neat person to be around. That's not how we should think about things. If we're going to call the Lord, we should try to live for Him. And of course, when we do that, the people around us are going to be blessed. Jesus said in the same sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men. He didn't say hide in the corner. don't talk about Jesus, try to get along, and live like the world. He said, let your light shine before men, that they've seen your good works, but then glorify your Father who is in heaven. They don't glorify you. They don't put you on a pedestal. They see what you do and how you live your life, and they say, I want to be a Christian. I want to live for Jesus. They won't say that you're being holier than thou. They will look at you and say you're earning your salvation. They'll say, I want to be a Christian. You have contentment. You have joy. You have peace in your life. I love that. When it comes to difficult commands of Scripture, another way to think about this, another perspective, and it may be a gimmick way to look at it, may be perceived as sort of an emotional trick, but I think it's a good way to look at it. If Jesus were standing in front of you, saying the same things that you read in the Bible, would you act differently? I mean, it's kind of easy to read something in a book and say, well, I don't think he meant it. I think it's for somebody else. That doesn't apply to me. But if Jesus was standing in front of you and you could reach out and touch him, you could shake his hand, you could hug him. If he was standing right in front of you and said the exact same thing, I think we would act differently. I don't think we would argue with him. I don't think we would try to explain it away. I don't think we'd say, no, Jesus, I know you're saying that to me, just like you said in your word, but that's really not what you want me to do. That's what they ought to do, not me. I don't think we would say that. I think we would obey him if he stood in front of us and said it. Mark Twain said something interesting once. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. So many times we read passages and we come across a difficult one, something maybe it's harder to understand, and we say, it gives me a lot of trouble. I read the book of Revelation. I don't really understand everything that's going on in there. We focus on that and focus on that. I need to understand that. And what does this mean? And what does that mean? And a lot of times we do that because we don't want to deal with another passage that's very plain and very clear. How are we doing on those? The clear ones. We need to see that all of Scripture, whether it be a clear passage, whether it be a more difficult passage, is saying, what is this teaching me? What am I supposed to learn from this? We can take any passage, Old Testament, New Testament, and say, there's something here for me to learn. There's something here that I'm supposed to learn about God, or learn about me, or learn about anything. How do you read the Bible? How do you read the Bible? These are really the only two ways that somebody can read the Bible, can approach the Bible. You can use a highlighter, or you can use scissors. We live in a culture today, we live in a time when there's people, more and more people use scissors. I don't like that passage, I don't like that passage, that doesn't apply to me, I can ignore that. Cut, 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 until you get to the Bible that you like. Sort of fits the way you want to live. And then pat yourself on the back and say, well, I'm living by faith. Or we can use highlighters, and we can highlight things and say, that's something I need to do, that's something I need to change in my life, or I need to start doing in my life, I need to stop doing in my life. Even though it's difficult, even though it's a challenge, I need to change. I need to conform to the life of Christ. You've heard me say before, use the illustration about the famous quote of Michelangelo. When he built the statue of David, the famous statue of David, somebody came up to him and said, how can you make such a sculpture? How can you take this giant piece of rock and form that beautiful statue? He said, it was simple. I just cut away everything that wasn't David. And that's what we're challenged to do in faith, is we're cutting away everything that isn't Jesus in our lives. We're just removing all the things that don't look like Him. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do, but we have to be willing to do that, to accept that challenge, to use a highlighter, to have those words, have the Bible come to life in our hearts and change us. So I want us to think about the first difficult command today. Going to look at three very briefly. Of course, we can look all throughout the New Testament and look at a lot of difficult commands. Just commands that are easy to understand. Again, Mark Twain says, man, it's the one that I can understand that's troubling. But here's one we can easily understand it, but are willing to do it. Again, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's a difficult passage. That's a difficult command. I don't know anybody on earth that doesn't worry. Some worry more than others, but we all have that in common. What do you worry about? You worry about the game on Saturday? Do you worry about your children? Do you worry about your job? Do you worry about war? Do you worry about terrorism? Do you worry about ISIS? Do you worry? What do you worry about? Somebody says, I don't worry about anything. Well, now you're a liar. Now you got that problem. You worry. And then we read a verse like this in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, don't do it. He's thinking, well, wait a minute. That's impossible. How do I not worry? And you know this sermon, you know this is toward the end of a section, a passage where Jesus started off by talking about the lilies of the field. He's talking about all the things that God made. He said, look at the birds, look at the flowers, how they grow. He said, do they worry? Do they worry about things? Then Jesus pointed to the humans who were listening to that sermon. He said, what do you worry about? He said, what about the clothes that you wear? What about the things that you have in life? Your daily necessities, do you worry about those things? Everything else I made doesn't worry. You worry. Why? Why do you have so much worry when nothing else that God made worries? We're exclusive in that way in the world. Why do you worry about these things? Why would Jesus say don't do it? We've said before, Jesus never told us anything to do that we can't do. That would be cruel. We know Jesus isn't a cruel Lord. Everything he told us to do, we can do. So why would he say don't worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, some people say, you know, I don't worry, but I'm just concerned. I just have a deep concern. I know what Jesus said not to worry, so I'm good. I just have a lot of concern. Well, that's good. You should have concern. We can look at a lot of passages and talk about compassion. That's a type of concern. We pray about somebody, for somebody. That's a type of concern for their life, what they're going through. Well, the question is, if you have this great concern, this deep concern, really the only question is, what do you do about it? See, what Jesus is getting at here when he's talking about worry, and he says not to worry, he said don't do that because worry is inactive. Worry is paralyzing. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. Jesus said in that same passage, how can somebody who worries add a single hour to his life just by worrying about it? How many people in a hospital, how many people are sick, worry about it, and all of a sudden that extended their life? How many times has a doctor come into a hospital room and said, look, medicine, we're trying this medicine, we're trying this treatment and so forth. The last thing we haven't done, and what you really need to do right now is worry about it. And we'll see if that works. No doctor has ever said that. I don't know anybody that's ever said, given that as a recommendation, a remedy for a problem, and say, let's do that and see what happens. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that worry is paralyzing. It is inactive. He said, so don't do that. All you're going to do is ruin today. Live tomorrow, tomorrow. Don't live tomorrow today. Live tomorrow, tomorrow. Worry is unreasonable. It really is just an unreasonable thing. Again, it's not a remedy for anything. It's unhelpful. Worrying by itself, what does it do for somebody? And you say, well, I have deep concern for them. Okay, what are you going to do about it? What do you do for them? Remember what James said in his book. He said, if you pass somebody on the street that needs something and you just pat them on the back and say, Lord be with you, and walk on. He said, what does that do for them? Worry is just unhelpful. And it's just unnecessary. It just isn't needed in our lives. That's a difficult verse to follow. Because we all do it. We all worry. And it can eat us up inside. It causes physical reactions. It hurts us physically. I know the Lord doesn't want us to do things that are going to harm us physically. But we need to focus on that. Think about that command and say, instead of worrying about this thing that's in my life, I need to be active. I need to just stop letting it consume me and do something about it. And trust in the Lord. Trust that God's always going to be with me. He'll be holding my hand as I go about being active in this thing. Ephesians 4:26 is another difficult command. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. We, again, are always angry. Everybody in here, not always angry, but everyone in here has been angry about something. Maybe justifiably, we know there's things called righteous anger. Jesus talked about righteous anger. That's anger about sin that's being committed. Anger when the wrong thing has happened. Anger when evil is allowed to be spread. We see things about terrorism and all that that goes on all the time, and we get angry. That's a type of righteous anger. But here, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he says, don't let the sun set while you're angry. You're still angry about something. But notice why this happens. Why we shouldn't do that. He ends it by saying, do not give the devil an opportunity. When you're in an emotional state like that, he said the devil is going to take advantage of that. And you're going to be in a prime position to sin. Anger by itself, anger simply by itself is not a sin. All by itself. But it's a great opportunity to sin. Because we're not thinking clearly. We're not level-headed. We're not being rational. Paul said, that's exactly the foothold, the thing that the devil's going to come into your life and take a hold of. Look at all the damage that we see all the time that happens in families, that happens in jobs and schools and churches because somebody let anger get out of control. Or they let the sun go down on them. And they were angry the next day, the next day, the next day. That anger turned into bitterness. It turned into old anger. And it changed their lives. When we get angry, we usually lose control of what we say. In James chapter 3, James talked a lot about how the tongue gets us in all kinds of trouble. He said, our tongue's like a little rudder that controls the giant ship. Our tongues are a small thing, but look how it shapes our lives. He goes on to talk about a wildfire. Just a small spark can start a fire. We've seen that in East Tennessee lately. A couple of kids are playing with fire, and all of a sudden, a wildfire. He said our tongues are like that, the things that we say. damage can be so widespread. When we get angry, we usually do that. We lose control of the things we say. We wake up the next day and say, I wish I would have said that. We regret. We wish hard for the other person. Also, when we get angry, we wish to do them harm. We wish them ill. And that's, of course, what the Lord said we shouldn't do of anyone. If we're to love someone, we're to love our enemies. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend. He said that's the approach to someone else. When we get angry, we want to hurt our enemy. We want to cause them pain or have pain come into their lives. When we get angry, we often stay angry. And Paul said there again, a few verses later in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, let all wrath and bitterness and anger, those things be removed from your life. It's a very difficult verse to follow. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. We can all be angry. We're wired that way. We have emotions. We have, our bodies are going to express all emotions. But we have to handle those things. We have to direct them in the right way. And don't use that anger as an excuse. Well, I was angry. So that's the excuse why I did something sinful. But we do that. We give an excuse for it. Well, I was just angry. The Bible says we can't have that attitude. Difficult verse. It's a difficult command. But we have to highlight it. Not cut it out. And make those necessary changes. The last command I want us to think about today that's difficult. It's easy to understand, but it's difficult to follow. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself. If there's never a command in Scripture that runs directly counter to anything that you hear in culture, it's that. It's Jesus Christ looking at his disciples and saying, deny yourself. Because the world says, fulfill yourself. If it feels good, do it. Put no restraint on yourself. If you have any impulse, any inclination, any thought to do something, as long as it's legal, as long as the court said it's okay, as long as the law says it's okay, that's really the only thing that you should avoid. Beyond that, do whatever's best for you. Don't ever deny yourself. But Jesus says in this verse, if you come after me, if you follow me, that's what a disciple means. This means follower. So if you're going to stand behind me and put your foot where my footprint is, that means you're going to have to deny yourself. That means you're going to have to sacrifice. That means you're going to have to put away some things. And that is a counterculture command. It doesn't fit with the messages that you hear on a daily basis from the world. How do you carry a cross? We've never seen somebody carry a cross in our world. Crucifixions just don't happen. And a lot of times when people think about carrying a cross, they sort of minimize it. They sort of look at it as things that just sort of happen in their lives that are difficult, and then they'll say, well, that's the cross I got to bear. How many times have you heard somebody say that? That's the cross I bear because they lost a job, they lost a person in their life, some trial or tragedy has come their way. And so, well, that's the cross that I'm bearing. That's not really at all what Jesus was talking about. Yes, we have burdens in our lives. Yes, Galatians chapter 6 says that we bear those burdens and we have fellow Christians to help us relieve those burdens. That's the beauty of the church. When Jesus says, though, that take up your cross and follow me, he was talking about the common way that people were crucified in that day, the way that he was crucified eventually. Jesus carried his cross, carried that beam. Probably just the cross beam, not the full cross. But put that beam, the horizontal beam, over his shoulders. Walked up that hill to Golgotha, place of the skull, and was crucified. The Romans did that, of course, as further humiliation to the person, but it was also a sign that you're dying. This is a dying person. They say that there was a movie called Dead Man Walking that came out many years ago. They say it was about a man who was going to be executed. And on the way to the chairs, one of the guards yells out that, "Dead man walking." And they say that literally when somebody is being led to an electric chair, led to getting the injection to be executed, whatever means they're going to use to execute this person, says when the person is walking, literally their legs will just go out. Because they're made to survive. And it's almost a paralyzing effect that you're told to walk toward your death, but your body is saying, "I'm not supposed to do that." And so that phrase sort of became used. This phrase, "a dead man walking," it's just like carrying, trying to drag someone to their death because their body is resisting. That's similar to what Jesus is saying here about carrying a cross and dying daily. Is that we're living, we're walking every day, we're following Jesus. But it's a way of denying self. It's a way of making daily sacrifices. It's not just enduring the common trials of the day, but it's about deliberately saying, "What am I losing for someone else? What am I losing today for the Lord? What am I sacrificing for the Lord?" Romans chapter 12 tells us to be living sacrifices. To be a living sacrifice. And we don't take the Bible and conform it to our lives and make it fit just the way we want it to fit so we can kind of still do whatever we want to do. But we deny ourselves. We subtract things that are selfish. We subtract things that are just for us, that are just our will, they're not God's will. And we continue to die to ourselves and live for Him. What did Paul say? Galatians chapter 2, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." That's an incredible statement. He said, "I'm right up there on the cross with Jesus. And I died with Him. But I'm still living. I'm a living person. But the only reason I'm alive is because Jesus is living in me. He's my life. He's my energy. He is the source of all that I do." We have to put to death those things that don't reflect Him. Is that an easy command to do, to deny thyself? No. Never met anyone that said that's an easy thing to do. But Jesus didn't live an easy life. Jesus didn't live that way. He faced tremendous pain at times. But we know where He is right now. We know that in the garden before He was crucified, He prayed. He said, "Lord, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." I'm not here for these people to do what they want me to do. I'm here to live for You. And if what You want me to do is to die on that cross, that's what I'll do. And the Lord looks at us and He says, "Deny yourself." The Lord looks at us and says, not everybody just says, "Lord, Lord, it's going to enter the kingdom of heaven," but those who do the will of my Father. Those who cut away everything that isn't Christ. There are a lot of commands of force related to salvation, commands related to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those have to be obeyed as well. There are commands that are, again, plain in Scripture. They are commands that are easy to understand, but some push against them, cut them out, change them. That's for somebody else. But we know that all the things that saved people 2,000 years ago are all the things that save people today, because God is not a respecter of persons. We have one gospel that applies to all people. Saves everyone the same. There's enough blood that Jesus shed on the cross to cleanse the sins of every person on earth if they'll just come to Him and receive a free gift. Will you willingly receive that gift this morning and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Confessing that Jesus Christ is both the Lord and the Savior, repent of your sins and be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church. We don't do that. The end of Acts chapter 2 says the Lord added to their number of angels those who were being saved. The Lord will add you to the church. There's something else that needs to be made known, something on your heart, something we need to pray with you about. We'd also love to do that today. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.